שייך, הלב נמשך, אני בוכה להישאר, הכל כדאי, אני חי בארץ ישראל. This is my home, this is the place to be, מרגיש את אלוקיי גם בקרבי, אז תעלה אחי ושב איתי. This is my home.
You're listening to the Bring Them Home Aliyah podcast, hosted by Josh Wander.
Welcome back to the Bring Them Home podcast. This is Josh Wander from Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, and today we're going to be speaking about current events, what's going on in the world. It's a scary place out there, especially if you're a Jew caught in the exile, and we're here with Rav Nachman Kahana of Yerushalayim. Welcome to the show.
Shalom, Josh and friends. Never to sell and other places.
So, current events. What would you like to discuss today?
You speak about current events. Current events in Jewish life is not really a correct term, because what happened today already happened many years ago. Jewish life is particular, the cycles. The same Mishagasim that we have today, we had years ago. Let's think about old Mishagasim. Okay, let's start. I want to tell you about a tale of three ambassadors. Okay, several years ago and several ambassadors ago, I was invited by the OU in Israel to appear at a function together with the then United States ambassador, whose identity is now irrelevant except for the fact that he was an Orthodox Jew. The topic was land for peace. There were about 300-400 people present at the function, which took place at the present-day Leonardo Hotel in King George Street in Yerushalayim. The United States ambassador reiterated the then-United States policy that we will draw from Sharmon and you will then return for peace. Not worth the piece of paper will be written on. I recall a political cartoon depicting an Indian chief in full regatta saying, "Now let me tell you something about land for peace." Now, I was not terribly moved by the ambassador's erudite and very convincing suicidal suggestions, because that was what he was paid to do. However, the ambassador finished with the following, which I recall almost verbatim. He says, "In closing, I would like to read to you from the writings of the fathers," and then proceeded to quote Washington, Jefferson, and other great Americans. With this ingenious closing, the ambassador had put me into a feisty mood, and I was preparing for the final act. After greeting the honorable ambassador and the good people gathered there, I began to point out the numerous historic, religious, and security pitfalls and deficiencies in the United States position, and closed my speech with the following. "Distinguished ambassador, I envy you. You know very clearly who you represent. You are the United States ambassador, the State of Israel. My problem is that I too, as a Kohen, I'm an ambassador, a shaliach. However, I don't know who I represent exactly. But the Gemara in Yoma knows that Kohenim are shlichim. We are ambassadors. But the Gemara posed the question, are we Hashem's ambassadors to Am Yisrael? Or are we Am Yisrael's ambassadors to Hashem?" Then the Gemara proceeds to bring a practical halachic situation which depicts the difference between the two. Then I said, "Honorable Ambassador, I too would like to read my speech by quoting from the writing of our fathers." Then proceeded to read from Pirkei Avot, from a siddur which I always keep with me. I held up the siddur, put the seal, and began reading. At the end I said, "Honorable Ambassador, Al Tidbalbel, don't be confused. These are the writings of our fathers." Now, second ambassador, for the last 4 years, we have had the unique opportunity and privilege of having the honorable Mr. David Friedman, the United States ambassador to our country. Mr. Donald Trump performed many impressive achievements in his 4 years as president of the United States, area of economy, national security, budget, illegal immigration, and much more. But his appointment of Mr. Friedman to serve as the U.S. ambassador to the State of Israel was a stroke of genius and courage. President Trump and Ambassador Friedman and others advanced our sovereignty over the land much more than any other serving administration, and it will in all probability be the most pro-Zionist administration in the United States history, and also probably the last Zionist administration. Dear Mr. Friedman, let me just say a word of, the Knesset honored Mr. Friedman, who made a very moving speech there. He said, number of Jews decreasing the world over, assimilation and low birth rate, but the population of Israel increased from 600,000 in 1948 to 7 million today. Mr. Friedman acknowledged with great pride that he is a Torah observant Jew, that the love of the land is part of his world outlook. He ended his remarks by saying that the future of the Jewish nation is only here in Medina Yisrael. Personal note, dear Ambassador Friedman, we are both Kohanim. It is my personal wish that when the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, that I merit to serve together with you in the performance of our common mission as ambassadors of Hashem to Am Yisrael, or Am Yisrael's ambassadors to Hashem. As down payment for your service to our people, Hashem presents you with a gift. The gift is that the name David Friedman will always come up when the line people discuss modern history in the city of Yerushalayim. And now the third ambassador, his name is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe ben Amram Halevi, to be exact. As I'll tell us, that the 10 plagues, which part the last three on this week's parashat, occurred over a period of 1 year, during which the servitude ended, and the Jews sat back to enjoy, in spectator fashion, the sweet smell of revenge. However, during this time, there raged a fiery, no-holds-barred national debate on the essential issue of the day. It divided families, turned friends into enemies, and bisected tribal and gender lines. It was approached from every available logical angle, religious, national, philosophical, familial, social. The davening and shuls was interspersed with explanations of anger from various corners of the synagogues, and even the usual chatter during Kriyat the Torah regarding the Aswan security exchange was set aside in the face of this issue. It was an unprecedented life and death issue that transcended one's ability to analyze potential variants or project the influence of the decisions on present and future generations. It was a matter which penetrated deep into each person and required a soul-searching probe of one's conscience. Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem's personal ambassador to his nation, Israel, laid out Hashem's immediate and future plans for his people. They would leave Egypt, receive the Torah at Mount Horeb, and then physically expel or even kill millions of Canaanites living in Eretz Israel in order to inherit the land which is promised to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The sheer immensity of the plan made 80% of the Jews at that time recoil in sheer disbelief. How could they, a people born in slavery, broken in body and spirit, go out into the foreboding desert, then make war upon 7 Canaanite nations strategically divided into 31 powerful city-states? Would they get food and water in the desert? Would heal their wounds and train them militarily? Does not the very idea that they would enter Eretz Israel not as spies, pilgrims, but as imperialistic conquerors runs counter to the tradition that they received from their parents of a compassionate and loving God? Religious logic, they claimed, dictates that Moshe and Hashem were given in the Torah, and they would live in peace and tranquility here in Egypt as benevolent rulers over the land. And after several generations of experiencing freedom, they would come to Eretz Yisrael. Most concluded that it was not possible that what Moshe was saying originated from the compassionate, loving God of our ancestors. For them, emancipation from slavery meant that they could now sit in front of the Alexandria Express bus. They could eat in restaurants without the signs, no heaves or dogs allowed. The Egyptians would no longer call them boy, but now they'd be called sir. They could walk at heads high, but Moshe, one of their own, was the most popular figure in public life. These were the upper limits of their dreams, the bus, the restaurant, the respect. This is what anticipation is all about. And after so many fearful years, it was finally achieved. Now we can live again, they thought. Then there was the other 20%, who had no means of negating the claims of the 80% in a logical way, because logic was totally on the side of the refuseniks. But these 20% tenaciously accepted the Moshe's messages directed to him by Hashem. But Hashem had far greater ambitions for the Jewish nation than just sitting behind the driver in the bus or being served by an Egyptian who called them sir. The Jewish people were destined to fulfill a spiritual mission in the world. They were to be Hashem's shock troops in the long battle of humanity, which was to continue for the next 5,000 years. And the test of who was qualified to be the spearhead of Hashem's agenda for humanity was a willingness to leave the comforts of Egypt, to face the harsh life in the desert and the pending war against the giants of Canaan. The day of reckoning was not far off. During the plague of darkness, 80% of rational humanitarian Jews perished. The remaining 20% left Egypt to take up Hashem's mission. We, the Jews of today, are descendants of those 20%. But we Jews are still struggling among ourselves. There are Jews who are satisfied being accepted in the local golf course and no longer the object of whispers when they enter the boardroom. They feel elated when they turn to their local ADL chapter and filing a protest with the sheriff or one of the city workers to erase the death threats from the school's entrances. But they are the other Jews who set their eyes on far greater horizons. To the Jews who never left Eretz Israel, even from the time of the Romans. There are always Jews here. Then there are the few who returned to Eretz Israel in the 18th century, including the students of the Vilna Gaon. In the 19th century, there were the Hasidic Jews, including my great-grandfather and grandmother, who arrived in Tzfat in 1873. Then came the Chalutzim, which drained the swamps and brought in malaria and fought the Arabs with little more than bare hands. They were instilled by the spirit of Am Yisrael throughout the generations, who accepted the special destiny of being Hashem's shock troops. There is nothing new under the sun, says Shlomo HaMelech and Qehelet. The same deviations of thought that existed in Egypt 3,000 plus years ago are still alive and kicking today. Happy is the man and woman who see beyond the myopic horizon of feeble contentment, and woe to those who cannot will not rise to the status of the Creator's chosen people. Now, dear friends, I want to speak to you about a very present issue. Speak about vaccines and inoculations. The usual vaccine is built on weakened pathogens. A pathogen is something which can bring about a disease. And when they place this weakened pathogen into the body, the defense mechanism of C cells and T cells are alerted, activated, and attack the foreign agent and begin to destroy them. But then by now, the specific defense cells are sensitive to the pathogen. So when the big, strong, and virulent agent enters, the first responders are ready. The anti-Semites who are now active are weakened Nazis compared to the real ones. But if they are going, if there's no defense against these weakened Nazis, then the day is open for the real ones to come in. What am I saying is as follows. The final goal is for all Jews to come home, but it will take time. In the interim, the communities of Jews all over the United States and other places have to create T and C cells as first responders. Every community must organize defense groups to protect the weakened, to protect themselves. The small anti-Semites come to the community, and until the proper police come, who's going to defend the people? Every community leader is responsible for the welfare of their people. He has to organize the people to serve as first responders, the tools to drive back the attackers, apparatus between the fence people to communication. Today, who can stop a black or even a white person coming into a Jewish community in Flatbush and Williamsburg are doing terrible things? What happens if 10 come in and 50 come in, 100 come in? It's like a very strange comment, a thing that in the United States, you have to have community first responders, but that's what it is. If you do, you'll have time to protect yourself. If you don't, then you're all sitting ducks. Again, I just want to say, Moshe Rabbeinu was the third ambassador. He brought the Jewish terror to Israel and became the great nation that we are. But you have to be able to live in the meantime. The goal is to come here, but not everyone will come here right away. Jews, you have to protect yourself. You have to do it now. Shalom.
I get the feeling, first of all, that thank you very much for your words. The lessons that are learned from this one word, chamushim, are really, really pertinent to our generation and to our time that we're living right now. First of all, chamushim, that's the majority of Jews never made it out of the exile of Egypt. And chamushim, that's it's the literal term, which is means that they need to be armed, that they came out being armed. Both of those, I feel, and I just wanted to hear your comments about this, is such a huge jump for most Jews in America. It's like the Nachshon ben Aminodov jumping into the sea, not knowing what's going on, or he didn't know what's going to happen next, but most feeling that that was suicidal. And most Jews, they have this mental block where coming and moving their whole lives to Israel is something that's not speakable. And the same way, there are many Jews in America that have been influenced by liberal thought that picking up a weapon, whether it be a gun that's legal in their location or whatever kind of defense mechanism or tool that they have, is something that's unthinkable for them. These are the two things that are most important today, but are the most difficult for Jews in America to overcome. What can we do to try to get them to wake up, both on a local level of protecting themselves, like you're suggesting, and on a national level to come home to Eretz Yisrael?
The answer to that question would take a whole day, not just an hour. What you're saying demands a different mindset, a different mindset of the Jew in America. America was a golden land, and it was a golden land. America is a land of chesed, a land of compassion. But things change. Populations change. The population of the United States 50, 60 years ago is far different than it is today. Today, well, these all minorities that came, these minorities are anti-Semitic. You have Muslims, you have blacks coming in, people from South America were Catholics. And by the way, I read that a million of South Americans are coming to the southern border of the United States. A person can only talk, can only teach. But our problem, Josh, is that for every word that we say, there are rabbis there, Hasidic rabbis, will simply negate what you say. And they say, lo nachon. In New York, the same thing. People said, rabbis said, don't move, don't go, especially in Hungary. The Germans were surrounding Hungary, and the rabbi still said, don't leave, stay here. And then, and it was a half a year, they killed almost a million Hungarian Jews. There's nothing you can do, you can only talk. But at least you can talk and say, no, there's something else you can do. You can set up private first responders if the community won't do it. But the community is going to work against you. I recall my brother told me, I love Shonam, there was trouble in Borough Park. And this goes back many years ago, 30, 40 years ago. There's trouble in Borough Park from the local goyim in the area. They would come and smash the car windows and other things. So the mayor went and he got together some of his people and they started patrolling the streets at night. a couple of Hasidic Rabbanim called together their people and they made a meeting in some big shul. And Meir was there. And one after the other, Meir told me, they told Meir, leave the area. We don't want you to be here. We don't want you to defend us. He told me there's one rabbi, a Hasidic rabbi, a very famous person, said, my Zayda was beaten up by the Goyim. And my father's beaten up by the Goyim. If that's my fate, I'll also be beaten up by the Goyim. But that Meir got up, walked out, took away all of his people. If that's what the attitude is, and that's the attitude is, Jews don't wake up. 80% of the Jews in Mitzrayim died, and there was a leader was Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no Moshe Rabbeinu today, but the 80% is here. Remember, 70-80% of the Jews intermarry in the United States. The numbers come back again. We can only try and pray because the ones who are going to make it are the ones that Hashem wants to be saved. But each person doesn't know if he's one of them. He has to try. It's a very bad situation. It's not going to be Biden. He's a good man, but he wants to unite the people. He can't unite them because a guy is like a match. When he's in the box, he's docile, no problem. But you rub him in the wrong way, he explodes. And that's the nature when a guy meets a Jew. A Jew, whatever happens, he ignites a guy. He rubs him in the wrong way. Of course, that's the inborn defense mechanism that Hashem made, like Yonah Lo Matza Menorah, was there on Shabbat. The little pigeon, they not find a place of resting. The Jews never found a place of resting in the Galut. I remember Moshe Rabbeinu only succeeded with 20%. You want to do better than that?
Those are very strong words, and we're living in very, very difficult times, and people are very anxious. In the UK, I just read a statistic that over half of the Jews that were surveyed are afraid to leave their homes and go out in the street with anything identifying them as Jews, whether it be a yarmulke or a Mogen David, because they're afraid of what would happen if they went out and they identified as Jews. I'm sure it's equally bad, if not worse, in France and all in Germany and all over Europe today. And now we're feeling it in the United States very, very strongly. My question is, and you have a great point as far as the rabbis, who should we be trying to influence, the leadership, Jewish leadership in America, or the general population?
I think you have to go to the rabbis and the major shuls. If they understand the idea, they'll have to do it. They don't understand the idea, so leave them to their fate. If you want to make a lot of money today, somebody out there, have produce yellow patches with the word Yuda inside it. When they have to sell, you make a lot of money. Anyway,
wow.
We can only pray that Kodesh Baruch Hu should bring Seichel. That the Chazal say, Jews are Chacham, Jews are Chacham and Avon. We're very, very smart people, but we're missing a little bit of Seichel. That's the problem.
And for those Jews abroad that believe, and I think maybe this is even the majority of Orthodox Jewry, that believe that is Hashem's job / Mashiach's job to bring all the Jews home, and we're supposed to wait for that to happen? What's your response to that?
Not all the Jews are going to make it. Only some will make it, some will not make it. The most probably not going to make it for all kinds of different reasons, mostly because they're not interested in being Jews. I recall somebody told me at the table in Shabbat that they met a Jew in America who was totally, totally assimilated. No connection. Not even reform. Garnished. And they asked him, what connection you have with being a Jew? And he said, you know what it is? When I read in the paper, hear in the radio, an Israeli soldier was killed, I give a krechs. Oi, that's my connection. But there are many people don't even have that krechs anymore. Not even going to come. That can happen. That's not
going to
happen.
Avram Fried has a song, No Jew Will Be Left Behind, that eventually Hashem will gather up all the Jews that are in exile and bring them home. Again, on the same lines, there are many people that believe we should just wait for the destiny of the Jewish people to play out, and they will eventually be brought back as Hashem has promised.
Well, I accept that. But that happens, let's say, Hashem sends a magic carpet, bring all the Jews back. Where are you going to put them? Where are they going to live? What's going to happen the day after they come here? They can't come at one time. You got to come little by little. You have to settle them. These are human beings. You do whatever. So the Jews came with Yeshua. They killed all the goyim and they took over the homes. Bakashah. You can do that. It's also good. Anyway, I can't. I don't live in a world of what could be or can be. I live in a world of what is today. Who knows what kind of schuyot we have. Hashem can, in 1 minute, he can make the whole world different. He can bring everybody back and bring everyone a mansion. But that's not going to happen. We live in a very, very realistic world until Biyat HaMashiach. You want to live your life with Mashiach? I think that Mashiach is something which puts people to sleep. Don't worry, don't bother, Mashiach will come on his head. No, but now let it go to sleep. It's just drowsing, it's like a sleeping pill in the Mashiach. Mashiach will come when he comes, but don't you know, let him make a life's program. I give you a proof. A great rabbi has a yoman, and that's a diary. We're going to meet people. And he has a meeting for next coming month. How did you, maybe the Mashiach is going to come tomorrow. How do you make a meeting with people? No, people don't really. You know, the Mashiach is going to come. But on a day-to-day basis, people don't live with the Mashiach. That's the way. Until he comes, without the Shem, let him come. But one thing I'll tell you, when he comes, everyone is going to be surprised. This is the Mashiach. Mashiach is going to be a military man and a Ben Torah. That's advice. If the Rambam says so. In Chot Melachim, last para. He's going to be someone else. It's not going to be your local rabbi, your local Talmid Chacham, your local Rosh Yeshiva. It's going to be a personality totally different to what you think. Anyway, B'zat Hashem, we should all live to see him and live in his shadow, B'zat Hashem.
Amen. Thank you so much for your words again. And we just can hope and pray that we get our message through to all the Jews that are listening to us, and people pass on this message to others who haven't yet heard it. Thank you so much for being on the show again.
Amen, amen, Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for listening to the Bring Them Home Aliyah podcast. If you identify with our message, please subscribe and tell your friends about us too. You can leave us a review on iTunes, as that really helps us grow. We're available on iTunes, Spotify, and wherever you get your podcasts. For sponsorship opportunities and for all other inquiries, please email us at bringthemhomeisrael@gmail.com. Check out our website at www.israeltorah.org for more content on this vital topic. This is the place to